Amen? Wow. If you came to be baptized today, we'll get to you next week. We don't believe in dry baptisms. There's no water in the pond. I could throw water on you, but that's not what baptism is. How many of you have experienced the joy of the Lord? How many of you have ever experienced the gloom and doom and agony of despair? How many of you know this morning you're above and not beneath as a child of God? Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a place that we can run to called the altar? Aren't you glad that we have a place where we can pray for our loved ones at an altar? Where we have a benchmark, where we can take those burdens, those cares, those things that we've carried around, and we can bring them to an old-fashioned altar, and we can lay those things down and leave them there. See, the problem with most of the church today is we know how to get to the altar. And we even know how to kneel down at the altar. And we even know how to pray good Holy Ghost prayers at the altar. But what happens is, most often when we leave the altar, we don't entrust what it is that we just left at the altar and with God, and we pick that thing up and we take it back with us. And God's saying, listen, leave it at the altar. I'm more than able to take care of your situation. I don't care how bad your situation is. I don't care how ugly it is. I don't care how black the sin is. I don't care. The blood of Jesus, according to the Word of God, will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The blood of the Lamb will do all that you have need Him to do. Amen? That's all for free. That isn't part of my lesson. It's not part of my message, but somebody needs to know that this morning. Somebody needs to know that there's something about the altar. There's something about, that's why when you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus here, I'm just going to give you a little warning. At the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and identify yourself as someone who needs Jesus. I'm telling you up front, it's going to happen. Because I'll tell you something, there's no sense in me spending hours preparing a message about salvation if I don't give you an opportunity to get saved. Amen. Amen. I'm getting worked up. I believe it, church. Too many churches across America have lost the sight, have lost vision of the old altar call. That we have great church services. We take great offerings. We have fantastic music. But we preach great sermons. But we don't give people an opportunity. We just take for granted that somehow. I'm not that one. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to this altar. So when you go back outside and the devil says, that was all just a bunch of emotional jargon. No, devil, I come to an altar. I got a benchmark now in my life where I surrendered to Jesus Christ, where I met with Him at an old-fashioned altar. And He came and He communed with me and He supped with me and I supped with Him. Talked with a guy this week. And I said, man, we'd love to see you in church. He goes, I'll see you at Christmas. That's exactly what he said. I'll see you at Christmas. I said, at Christmas? He said, yeah, that's what my family does. I said, well, you don't have to do what your family does. You can come to, we're open Sundays, every Sunday. We're open. We don't just have Christmas or church on Christmas. Well, I ate the cracker and I drank the juice. How many of you know that ain't going to cut it? Something's got to happen in here where there's a transfer that takes place. Your sin for His righteousness. Listen, there ain't a better deal on the market. I don't care. Facebook Marketplace ain't going to have that on there. There's no greater deal than the blackness of my heart, the sin in my heart, transferred to Jesus, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want to talk to you this morning, if God will give me the opportunity, to talk to you this morning about the altar and the cross. We have an altar because of the cross. We have a place where we can come because of the cross. Listen, if you're wearing one this morning, don't get mad at me. I just want you to know this morning, if you're wearing a pendant around your neck with a cross with Jesus on it, it's wrong. He's not on that cross anymore. He come down off of that cross. And he went to an old grave, an old hewn out stone, and they laid him in there, and he laid in that thing until they shut the door, and then he got up and he went to doing business. Amen. He went doing business downstairs in the pits of hell. And he walked in there with all power and all authority. I think his chest might have been puffed out just a little bit. There's a new sheriff in town. And he took from him. He didn't ask him for it. He wasn't polite about it. He took from him the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Somebody needs to hear this. I don't know. This has got nothing. I mean, it has everything to do with my message, but it has nothing to do with my notes. And I prayed in there this morning that God would set me free from my notes. That's a scary prayer. But I'm just saying, church, because of the cross, we have the altar. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm grateful for the old altar where I bowed my heart to Jesus about 100 times. Over and over and over. Listen, it isn't once and you're done. You make every trip you need to the altar. And if anybody ever gives you any grief about, man, how come you go to the altar all the time? Let me know about it. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Because probably they need to be with you. They probably need to be up here. I will probably need to be there. Listen, I don't take kindly to people pointing fingers at people that come to the altar. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what I've been through. I want to go back and look at in the book of the Exodus. The book of Exodus, and I want to look at, and I want for us to begin to see today the likeness of the altar and the cross of Christ. As I don't know if anybody knows this but me, but I keep getting older and older. It's crazy, I know. But every year that goes by, I get older, and there's areas of my own life that I begin to see how the cross is truly the focal point. It should be, at least, the focal point of our life. When I go hunting, I use a scope on my rifle. And in that scope, there is what they call crosshairs. And when you look through the crosshairs, wherever they intersect, that's the point of impact. And the cross ought to impact our life, church. When I put the crosshairs someplace, Listen, unless you on purpose, Jonathan, I'm going to use you in just a minute as an example. Just get ready. Because if you don't on purpose set the crosshairs in the scope, who knows where it's going to hit? We don't know. We got to set those crosshairs. And we was elk hunting. I'll do the preaching. We were elk hunting. And the elk, if you've never seen an elk's a big animal. And Jonathan put a new scope on his rifle. And I brought my it's called a lead sled. It's to help hold it, everything really still. And I had a target set up at 50 yards. I had a target set up, and Jonathan was at the table, and he cracked one off, and I looked at it through my binoculars, and there's not a hole in the paper anywhere. So he cracked another one in, shot, still no holes in the paper. Jonathan gets up, grabs his gun, and goes back to camp. I'm like, John, I'll do the preaching. He never touched it at all. And the last day of elk season, Jake, Jonathan, and Richard were hunting together, father and sons. And wouldn't you know, a big old bull elk stands up, a dandy. And Jake and Richard have already killed their bulls in years past. It's Jonathan's turn to kill it. So, John, it's your turn. And Dad says, listen, John, shoot right behind the front shoulder. John's, okay, Dad. Pulls up. Boom. The elk drops. Never takes it. Just whop. Jake, I'm at camp because we ain't killing nothing. I'm going home. He hit that elk right behind the head. Right by. I'm using this as an example because the Holy Ghost takes over in our life. If we got the crosshairs wrong, the Holy Ghost will come in and He'll step in and He'll guide you and direct you. But ultimately, we have to get it dialed in. I believe with all of my heart, John, and I told you that day, that the Holy Ghost of God directed that bullet. Because if you're shooting at an elk right here and you hit him up here, that's that far at best. Which is why he couldn't hit a piece of paper at 50 yards. It was an amazing thing. I try and see some kind of a spiritual application to all kinds of things because it's what you can identify with. And the Holy Spirit directed that bullet. I believe it. And the focal point of every believer's life has got to be that cross. It's got to be that cross. Let's get to the Word. If you are at Exodus chapter 20, did I say 27? Exodus chapter 27, if you'd get to that and stand to your feet. Exodus chapter 27. Starting in verse 1. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square. And its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on all 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels and its basins and its forks as it and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall hollow it with, make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this scripture, as we look at your word, that God, you would reveal to us how important the altar is, how important the cross is, how things of the Old Testament point toward future things in the New Testament. And Lord, I pray, God, today that people would receive this message. I pray right now, Lord, your Holy Spirit would guide and direct and begin to prepare people to receive you, maybe for the very first time as Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe somebody's here today, and I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work on them, that they knew you at one point, but life happened and life got in the way and sin got involved, and now they maybe feel too like they're just too far gone to be saved. Lord, let them know that's not true. That's not true. Redemption is there if they'll just accept it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Message title, The Altar and the Cross. The altar of burnt offering was, in the Old Testament time, it was the first thing that the Israelites saw when they entered into the tabernacle courtyard. The first thing that they saw there was this altar. It was the brazen altar. Was a hollow box. It was 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet high, and it was made of acacia wood and covered with bronze. And in scripture, bronze is often identified with judgment. With judgment. And it is here that the sacrifices were continually made. And unlike the golden altar of incense in the holy place, the brazen altar was a place of bloodshed. It was a place of death. Because in Hebrews, remember, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. If a sinner could manage to enter the tabernacle courtyard and wash in the laver, that wouldn't save him. Nor would he be forgiven if he entered into the holy place and ate the bread and burned the incense. Eating a cracker and drinking the juice doesn't save you. Having the blood of Jesus applied to your life is what saves you. Accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made is what saves you. Nothing you can do, nothing that I can do has any saving merit other than committing my life completely and totally to Jesus Christ. If a sinner could manage, it wouldn't save him. The way into the very presence of God began at the brazen altar, where some innocent animal, some innocent victim, if you will, died for the guilty sinner that brought it. And in short, the brazen altar takes us immediately to Calvary, where the Son of God died for the sins of the world. Listen, He died over 2,000 years ago, but He had you in mind when He died. If you go and look in the Scripture, you'll find in the Scripture that it says, from before the foundation of the world, He knew you. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Its vivid presence of the altar constantly reminded the people that they could only come to God by means of the sacrifice. If you go back into Genesis and you read the story of Adam and Eve, they had it. Man, did they have it made? I mean, wouldn't you just like to just slap Adam? They had it made. God, they walked with God. He fellowshipped with them in the garden. They didn't have to set an alarm clock and get up to go to work. He provided everything for them. They didn't even have to choose what clothes to wear. They didn't have to labor. They just had to hang out with God. Take care of the garden. And be obedient. Which is where they got in trouble. Church, we still have to be obedient. If we aren't obedient, we'll be in trouble. The only way for our sins to be forgiven and taken away is by the sacrifice of Jesus. And the altar of the burnt offering was a foreshadowing of the cross on which Jesus Christ would offer himself as a pure offering before God on behalf of every one of us. If you go back to in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 23 through 26, it will tell us that the Old Testament sacrifices were only copies of heavenly realities, which need a better sacrifice than the blood of animals. Listen, every year they had to bring an animal sacrifice. Every year. Can you imagine just for a moment? I don't know what the population of the children of Israel was in those days, but let's just assume that it was more than 1,000. That's probably pretty safe. And if all 1,000 of them brought their animal to be sacrificed, can you imagine? Can you imagine the sheer amount of blood that was shed at that altar? I mean, if you just could set yourself aside and get a mental picture of those priests working and working and working, processing these sacrifices. Trying to remember who's brought the sacrifice and what their prayer was, because I got to take it and I got to go and take it before. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine on a hot day what that might smell like? Every year it took place. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, which better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, then he would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, Jesus Christ was and is the ultimate sin offering. He's the only true spotless Lamb of God. His sacrifice was total. It only had to be offered once. And the real spiritual work of forgiveness continues today in the presence of God as he forgives us because his death in our place. How many of you know he went to the cross with you in mind? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You were on his mind. Hebrews 9:24, again, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It's another contrast of earthly and heavenly sanctuaries. The work of Christ was superior to that of the priests because he's not limited to a man-made sanctuary. The man-made sanctuary was only a copy of the true one, and the priest appeared in a symbolic man-made place. Christ entered heaven himself, or itself rather. He appeared before the actual presence of God, and now to appear for us in his presence. Aren't you glad about that? I don't know if you know this morning, but Jesus is at the right hand of God. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for you. If you're not saved in this place this morning, he's really praying for you. I mean, he's really praying for all of us, but he's really praying for you. Among the references to priests, tabernacle, sacrifices, and other ideas that are mostly unfamiliar to us, we come to this description of Christ as our mediator. He's appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. He's like a defense attorney, but he's way better than Perry Mason. Amen? He's even better than Matlock. He's at the right hand of God. He's advocating for you and I. No go-between priests or saints are necessary. Yes, I said that. No go-between priests. Listen, you need to just take a moment right now and thank God Almighty that you don't have to come and sit in a little box and tell me all of your problems and expect me to remember to all of them to pray to God for them. You just need to just go ahead and say, thank you, Jesus, right now. Because I'd forget half of them. Amen? No go-between priests or saints are necessary. Christ is our perfect representative and our perfect advocate. Listen, I love this. Christ is on our side at God's side. Christ is on our side at God's side. He's there now and he's always available. He's not asleep. He's not out to lunch. He's not working on this or that. He's there on your behalf right this very minute. He's our Lord and our Savior. He's not there to convince or to remind God that our sins are forgiven, but to present both our needs and our service for him as an offering to God. You ever think about your life as an offering to God? We should. We should. The earthly sanctuary was not only, or rather, it was only a working model of the heavenly sanctuary. And even though the rituals of the ancient tabernacle were observed with dignity and glory, they failed to provide the free access into the presence of God. How many of you know this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have ultimate access into the very throne room of God? If you go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, you'll find it. I can come boldly into the very presence of God. You can. Individually, you don't have to go through me or anybody else. It was the atoning work of Christ that actually removed mankind's sin once and for all, and it was superior to the ancient Levitical system of worship. Do you realize, have you read enough of the scripture this morning to know that Jesus said when you're forgiven, he remembers your sin no more forever? Do you realize that he said, I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west? How many of you are grateful this morning that he didn't say as far as the north is from the south? East to west is infinite. North to south is finite. Think about that. And God in his sovereignty said, I cast it as far as the east is from the west. The sacrifice of Christ initiated this new covenant and was the perfect sacrifice. And as a result, he appeared once for all. And by doing so, he has done away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all, church, indicates a final removal of sin. And it stands in contrast with many times. Once. He died once. His blood shed once was sufficient. The blood of Jesus is still cleansing lives today. It's still effective today. Hebrews 9 and 26, and he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin is more than just covered. See, the Old Testament, the Levitical system, when the blood was applied to the sin, it covered the sin, just like these papers cover my hand. But the blood of Jesus washed it away. Washed it away. If you have junk on a dinner plate, if you just put another plate on top of it and put it in the cabinet, even if it's a clean plate, the dirty plate's still going to be dirty. Even though it's covered, it's still dirty. But church, if you'll run that stuff through the disposal, and ladies, let me help your husbands out. Get them a garbage can. Put it right by the sink. Because garbage disposals are for incidental things that fall in the sink. Not a Carol. It's not a grinder. I mean, it is, but it's just for, you know, like a couple kernels of corn that fall off a plate into the sink. That it takes care of that stuff. But man, you don't just sit there and peel potatoes into your garbage disposal and hit the switch and think everything's gonna, because there's gonna be a problem. And hubby is going to be having some close fellowship under the sink. Something going on here we need to know about. When that stuff goes down the sink, church, it is gone. Why? Because it's been washed away. Unless something bad happens, you're not going to see that stuff again. And that's the way the blood of Jesus is. It washes our sins away. And I know I'm hitting that hard, but I think we need to hear it. Sin is more than just covered. It's obliterated. It's forgiven. The Bible says it is remembered no more. His sacrifice, he sacrificed himself freely by giving his life for us. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, God is pleading with Israel. Even I, he says, am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. I'll not remember your sin. See, Christ has ushered in a new era of grace and forgiveness. And church, good-meaning pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers have taken this word grace and, well, I don't even know what the word is, but we've taken advantage of the word. We've taken advantage of the word of grace. Well, I'm saved by grace. Grace of God covers, you know, all this. And so we just go about our life and live however we please and figure grace is going to cover us. Grace is intended for those things that we accidentally do. Things that just happen. We can't live by grace and just live any way we want to and think that everything is going to be great. Grace is there for us, yes. But we can't just assume that I can live because I'm saved by grace, I can live any way I want to. That's not true. He's called us to be holy. We're still living in the time period written about in the Bible called the end of the ages. The day of the Lord has begun and will be completed when the eastern sky splits. If you go back to Hebrews 9:11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." So under the first covenant, I'm going to compare the covenants. Under the first covenant, sins were covered temporarily by the blood of bulls and goats. Under the new covenant, the blood of the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ, covered all of our sins. Under the first covenant, the blood had to be shed and offered to God again and again. Under the new covenant, Jesus' blood was shed once for all. Under the old covenant, the priest physically sprinkled blood on the ceremonially unclean. Under the new covenant, we who believe in Christ are covered by His blood, which was shed over 2,000 years ago, and it's still working today. These verses teach that Jesus introduced the ideal system toward which the old rituals merely pointed the way. How many of you realize the Bible says that He is the way? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. They pointed to the way. Jesus offered as a sacrifice, His own blood. And so if the blood of animals could achieve ceremonial cleansing, then how much more will the sacrifice of God's own Son cleanse our soul? See, it's one thing to get saved. It's another thing to live for Jesus. Do you hear me? It's one thing to get saved. It's another thing to live for Jesus. Let me close with this passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Although you know Christ, if you're a Christian, you might still believe that you have to work hard to make yourself good enough for God. If you believe that, you believe wrong. You believe wrong. Rules and rituals have never cleansed people's hearts. Rules and rituals have never cleansed people's hearts. It's by Jesus' blood alone, church, that we're forgiven and we are freed from death's sting and sin's power. Because of what Christ did, you and I can live to serve God. If you're carrying a load of guilt this morning, if you're carrying a load of guilt because you find that you cannot be good enough for God, take another look at Jesus. Take another look at His death and what it means to you. My whole life has been spent trying to please everybody that I come across. Trying to be a people pleaser. Trying to please my dad. Trying to please my mom. Trying to please every employer. Trying to please every person that I've ever been involved with in my life. Always trying to please. Always trying to make sure everybody's happy with Shane. Every time I would make a mistake or mess up, I felt like I was cut off from the kingdom. Because I'm sure God and Jesus were not pleased with me. I want you to know this morning, church, Christ can heal your conscience. He can deliver you and I from the frustration of trying to earn God's favor. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me just break the news to you. You have God's favor. He loves you, and not one thing you can do to make Him love you anymore. The reality is there isn't anything you can do that will make Him love you any less. See, He has an unchanging love. His love for you and for me is not based upon our performance. I learned that I don't have to please God by my performance. I don't have to perform for Him. I don't have to be good enough for Him to love me. He loves me based on the cross, based on what His Son did, based on what I did with His Son. I accepted the price. I accepted the death of Jesus Christ to redeem my soul. Christ can heal you. The Bible says that dead works are not only sinful deeds, but ways in which we attempt to reach God without accepting His gracious kindness. More and more, our culture suggests that a successful person seeks certain goals: financial security, health and fitness, the respect of others. But here and in so many other places in the Bible, God gives us another picture of successful living. Bow your heads with me. Listen very carefully. Jesus loves you. The picture of successful living is that we accept Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. We escape the futility of dead works. And we let God cleanse our conscience. We need to accept His forgiveness. We need to allow Him to cleanse and to change us. We need to let our service to others be motivated by our love and our gratitude to God.